The end of the book of Acts with a little bit of an introduction. The book of Acts is a bridge. See it as that. You see it's a bridge tying us for the four Gospels to the church epistles. We can find out how all the things that happened. So it is a bridge. If we didn't have the book of the Acts, we'd kind of wonder, well, what happened after Christ arose from the dead and was raised and went to be with the God in heaven? And what happened to the apostles? Well, the Acts tells us a lot. The book of Acts also is not only historical, which it is, it's historical, but it's also prophetic. We'll see a lot of prophecy in this book. We see it's typical. We see a lot of typical teaching that is serving as a type or symbolic. And also it's dispensational. There's a lot of dispensational teaching here. It's a pattern book as we look at it, because here we still learn what to do and how. In other words, doctrine. So it's a doctrine book. It tells us very much about doctrine. And we're to take it for that. It's a pivotal book also. We'll see it's a book of transitions. That is, we'll see the Gospels to the Epistles. We'll see the ministry going from the Gospels, the four Gospels, to the Epistles. We also see that in religion, we'll see that we're going from Judaism to Christianity. We see the Gospel first in the book of Acts going to the Jew only, and then going to Jew and Gentile. In other words, to all people. We can see the kingdom age. Now we'll see the first book, we'll start in the first portion of the book of Acts, is kingdom teaching in it. And then we see God's program changing to the church. Now there's two divisions in the book. And the first division is covered in the first chapters 1 through 12. The first 12 chapters. And in time, we see that the first 12 chapters covers about 12 years in time. Now, we see also in the first 12 chapters the principal characters. And we see there the principal characters in the first 12 chapters are Peter and the 12 kingdom apostles. And we might open our Bibles just a bit. I've turned to Matthew chapter 15. And we'll see this in Matthew 15, verse 24. And of course, this is when that woman was at Jesus' table and wanting the crumbs, you know, fell off the table. But Jesus answered in verse 24 and said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him and saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs." You see, because, in other words, Jesus was saying, "I'm sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And it's not meet to take the bread of the children of Israel and feed it to the Gentiles." That's what the Jews considered a Gentile. And that's what this woman was. And so we see here, and she said, "Lord, truth. Yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's tables." And then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, so be it unto you." So you see here that Jesus, primarily we're going to see the gospel had to go to the Jew first. And of course, the Jew as a nation of Israel, rejected the gospel. And then we'll see in from chapter 12 on that God begins to bring in the church age. But the first 12 chapters, really, we see the principal characters are Peter and the kingdom apostles. We might turn over to Galatians chapter 2 also. And we see there, in Galatians 2, Galatians 2, 7 and 8. And of course, this was the apostle Paul when he was referring to the Jerusalem conference, which we will go into in Acts chapter 15. But we notice here that contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. For he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, that is, now when he's talking of circumcision, he's talking, of course, of Israel. The uncircumcised is the nations, or the Gentiles. And Paul said, we see here the apostleship. Peter's apostleship was to the house of Israel, to the circumcision. But the apostle Paul's apostleship was primarily to the uncircumcised, or to the Gentiles. And so that's what we must see here. And for the first 12 chapters, we see, that again, the kingdom apostles, Peter and the 12 kingdom apostles. Now, also, as we come here, we see the activity. It's kind of interesting as we look here. The first 12 chapters are the first division in the book. We'll see that God deals with Israel in the beginning of this age. And that's where we see the Israel. You see, Israel didn't rejected Christ in Acts chapter 7 when they stoned Stephen as a nation. That's when Israel as a nation rejected their Messiah, because Christ came to die on the cross, and that was his, and so Israel. So we see that God's dealing with Israel in the beginning of this age, and it ends typically with the overthrow of the Antichrist. And of course that's typical, because in chapter 12:21 we see that King Herod give up the ghost, and that's typified, he's typical of the Antichrist. We'll see some of that dispensationally. Now, here we see a hint in the first 12 chapters of the kingdom age, how it will be during the millennial reign, when Israel will have accepted their Messiah and Christ will be their king. It's also transitional. And here we're going to see that God suspends his dealing with the nation of Israel. And that happens between the two divisions. We'll see that God begins to suspend his dealing with the nation of Israel, and he begins to bring in a new order, the church. And that's from chapter 13 on in the book, the next division. Division 2, and of course that is chapters 13 through 28. We see the activity here is a new order, and it is the church. And in this, these chapters, we see the ministry of the church apostles. We see Barnabas and Paul going out, and then the Apostle Paul and Timothy and Paul's associates, we might say. In dispensationally here in these chapters, we see that Israel will be set aside until the fullness of the Gentiles come in. And we see that in Romans. We might turn to Romans 11:25 and read the scripture there. In Romans 11:25 it says, "For I would not, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery." And a lot of Christians are. They're ignorant of this mystery. And what is the mystery? Well, at least you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened unto Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, that is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. When will verse 26 be fulfilled? At the end of the church age, when the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. In other words, when the church is completed. So we see that. In other words, Israel is not totally blind. Blindness in part. And God, they're blinded. And we can even go to 2 Corinthians 3:18, I think we can, chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians, and we'll see why that blindness is over their heart. This veil is over their eyes until this day. And so we see that. Some of the church, they just think Israel just cast off all totally, but that's not so. They're blind now until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. Of course, that will be when the church is complete and will be in heaven. When Israel is to be a nation born in a day, and when they are again in the millennial reign of Christ, the church will be complete and we will be in heaven. And Israel will be on the earth. Of course, we see that. After the church age, God resumes his dealing with Israel as a nation. And of course, the church will then be in heaven. We see the chief characters in the second division will be the chief apostle Paul and his associates, in which they'll go planting churches. And of course, in these churches that he writes and he visits here in Acts, he afterwards wrote epistles to. And of course, that's where we find the teaching for the church today, is in Paul's epistle, because he is the apostle to the uncircumcised. Now, I guess that would about be all the introduction. We might just go into the book now. You have in your left in your questions a little better. You have quite a bit that's written. That's pretty good. I didn't read it all, but it's pretty well what we see in there. Okay. We'll go into chapter 1 of Acts. And we read verse 1. The former trieste have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So here we see the former trieste, and that tells us who wrote this book, because it's written again to Theophilus. And if we go over to Luke chapter 1-2, we find the former trieste that Luke was referring to, because he is the author of the book of Acts. He's the only Gentile author in the Bible. And so we see he refers to Theophilus here in Luke 1. As much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word. It seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding in all things, from the very first to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Now Theophilus was probably a Roman governor or something of that day, and then in Luke's time of the writing here. And of course Luke wrote these letters to him. And so he is the author, or the one that wrote the book of Acts. Now, we read here, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. Now, we see that Jesus began, the time span between begin and until is about 3.5 years. For Jesus, we know, his ministry upon the earth at that time was about 3.5 years. We might say, well, gosh, that ain't very long. And it probably is not a very long time. And we might wonder, it seemed to be cut short. Well, but we remember Jesus didn't come to establish a long ministry in himself. He gave himself into God's will. And God's will, Jesus fulfilled that ministry in 3.5 years. And we see it going on, though. Because He was taken up after that he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. And of course, we know who they are. They were the 12 kingdom apostles that's referring to here. And unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now, of course, now we see the ministry is now to continue through his followers. Jesus, the ministry is still going on. And of course, Jesus is now seated at the right hand of the Father, and we'll see that. That the ministry of Jesus is going right on today through his apostles and followers, even here today. Verse 3, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So we see that the Lord he wasn't just resurrected and immediately taken to heaven, but he was on the earth for 40 days. After the resurrection. And 40 is quite a number in Scripture because it's a number of testing. We see 40 in a lot of times in Scripture, if you just think back, and all the time it's being a number of testing. And of course, there again, 40 is showing that Christ's resurrection was tested and proven to all, that he was resurrected. And he's ascended into heaven. We go on in verse 4. And of course he's speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And we're teaching there and talking about the things concerning the kingdom of God. Verse 4, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which said to you, have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Now here, we find here that in that verse 4 is, notice here, they were to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard of me. In other words, we go right back in the Gospels and we meet in John, I think it's 16 and 17, Jesus promised that the Holy Ghost would come, the Comforter. And so they had heard of him, but they were to tarry there in Jerusalem and wait for the promise of the Father. And then he goes on in verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. And of course we know that many days would be about 10 days from this time. And so they were to go and wait. Now we think back, and John the Baptist here, he was a witness of the baptism of the Holy Spirit upon the Lord Jesus. Because he you know, we remember when the Lord received the Holy Ghost as a dove lighting upon him. So they were to wait at Jerusalem. And notice in verse 6, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons, which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. So we see here, you know, the Israel's hope was again that Christ would again restore the kingdom to Israel. It was a disciple's hope. If we turn over to Luke, I think it's rather interesting, Luke 24, we read here that in verse 19, and of course this was when some of these men were walking back to Jerusalem, and Jesus really didn't, he was walking with them, but he wasn't beholden that they knew him. And of course in verse 19, and he said unto them, what things, and of course that's the Lord, and they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty indeed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which would have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since these things were come. So you see, Israel's hope was that Jesus would come, that the Messiah would come. And the disciples, their hope was that Jesus would restore the kingdom of Israel, that he would kick out the Roman government, the Roman, you know, their rulers. And that was their hope. And so they wanted to know about that. And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons. Well, one thing we find here is that the church age was about, you know, to be entered in. And this was a hidden, the church age is a hidden truth in the Old Testament, to the Old Testament prophets. We really, it's a hidden word in the Old Testament. You can't find it very much in the Old Testament. And Israel didn't know that. And God knew the times and the seasons. God, in other words, the God has put all this in his own power. But he tells them, never mind this, God's in control. He's got it all down. He said, here's what I want you to do. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And this is one thing that why we think that it's so important that people need to be filled with the Holy Ghost. We need that power to witness. And notice here, you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. And we'll see that from chapters 1 through 8, that the witnesses will be to Jerusalem. And after chapter 8, then they take the gospel to Samaria. And then from chapters 13 to 28 to the uttermost parts of the earth. And so we see Jesus' ministry is now to be carried out by his followers. And we'll see that in the book. Well, in verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, you men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So here he was taken up, and of course they were gazing. And notice a cloud received him out of their sight. Sometimes we just think maybe these were just fire cumuli, you know, just these regular clouds. But in Hebrews 12:1, it says that we're compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses. Again, referring to Hebrews 12:11, where all the worthies of faith are mentioned. So, and then also Revelation 1:7, it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him." Well, them clouds are the redeemed. They come and they receive him. Those that were redeemed, they've already been with the Lord. They're taken into heaven. And these clouds are not fire or cumuli, but they're a cloud of witnesses, and they're redeemed. Well, he was taken up out of their sight. And the angels stood by and wondered why they were doing gazing. Well, anyhow, he said, notice this same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come also, so shall come in like manner as you have seen him go. And how's that? In bodily form. We're going to see him when he comes back. We'll see him just as they saw him going into heaven. Okay. Then returning they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And of course this is Mount Olives. And in Zechariah 14:4, it tells us there, "At his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem." So in other words, Jesus shall return at the same place where he was taken up out, at the Mount of Olivet. And quote verse 13, "And when they were come in, they went up into the upper room, where abode both Peter and James and John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James." So we see that there's 11 apostles here, because we know Judas is gone now. And so they went into that upper room, and these were the 11 apostles were. "And they all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So there's about 120 souls here. And, of course, now we begin to see Peter coming to the forefront, the chief spokesman, as it were. And we see that in verse 16, the chief concern of the apostles at this time. And he says, "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guided to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry." So now, we see the concern here now is to find a replacement for Judas, who was noticed, not, he obtained part of this ministry. It's rather interesting about this, because we know that Judas is gone. And in verse 16, we see here that, what did they say? David spoke before concerning Judas, which was God to them that took Jesus. And of course, what he's referring to there is in Psalms 41:9, where David prophesied, "Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." It's rather interesting in Scripture, because we see that David had this Scripture in Psalms 41:9 had a local fulfillment. It was fulfilled. David was referring to Ahithophel. Yet God meant it for a far greater prophecy in referring to Judas. You see, it's very interesting as we see in prophecy that God used, there's always a local fulfillment, but the greater fulfillment, of course, was referring to Judas, who betrayed and lifted up his hand, his heel against Jesus. And of course, we go on here. And so now, they want to get a replacement. They have to select a replacement for Judas. And so, verse 18, and of course we're still talking about Judas. "For this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in the proper tongue, Asphaldama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. And of course, we see here his bishopric, that was what Judas had, and that refers to his office. And so let his bishopric let another take. And again, this is a prophecy from David, one of David's prophecies. We might wonder, if God knew that Jesus knew that Jesus would betray him, well, why did he choose him then? Well, Judas was chosen, one reason, we'd say, and it was the scripture be fulfilled. Jesus was very much, as we read the Gospels, was very much that the scripture had to be fulfilled. And so here it was. And let his habitation be desolate. Let no, just dwell. Let no man dwell therein, and his bishop let another take. So here, and of course it's really interesting, this is quoted from Psalm 69:25. And it's really interesting, when we look at these quotations from the Old Testament, we don't read it word for word. And the reason is because it's not a translation, it's an interpretation. See, it's just like, us, when a prophecy is given, it's not a translation. Because in Psalm 69:25 it says, let their habitation be desolate, and let none dwell in their tent. See, so it's not a prophecy, and in when it's quoted in Scripture, it's not really a translation, but an interpretation. And in Psalms 109:8 it says, let his days be full, and let another take his office. And of course, that's referring to his bishopric. So here we go on in verse 21. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John until the same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. So here's the qualifications for the one that would take Judas' bishopric. He had to be with Jesus throughout his 3.5-year ministry. See, it says, which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So it had to be one that had been with the Lord from the very beginning, just as the 12 apostles, 11 others were. And of course, they're beginning right from the baptism of John until the day when Jesus was taken up and witnessed, even a witness of Christ's resurrection. Now we're going. And verse 23, and they appointed two. One of them was Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice and Matthias. And because they selected two that they could choose, that had met these qualifications. And verse 24, and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry of ship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lot, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So now we see that there's now 12 kingdom apostles. And we might say, well, why is it to have 12? Well, there's 12 tribes of Israel. There's 12 sons. And we remember, I think it's in Luke chapter 22 and verse 27 to 30, that Jesus said that these 12 apostles would sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Well, if there's 12 thrones, there has to be 12 kingdom apostles. And now we see Matthias is numbered with them. A lot of times we think about Judas Iscariot. There's a lot of people say, well, was Judas saved, or was he lost, or was he saved and then lost? And the answer was, Judas was never saved. Judas Iscariot. We see some really interesting things. Verse 25. Where did Judas go? He went to his own place. Very interesting. We see a part over in verse 17. He obtained part of this ministry. In other words, he never obtained the fullness of the ministry. Another thing is, you go through the scripture and look wherever Judas addressed the Lord Jesus, he never once referred to him as Lord. It was always Master or Rabbi. And that tells us something too, because in 1 Corinthians 12:3 it says, no man can say that Jesus is the Lord except by the Holy Ghost. So another thing is also in Mark 14:21, Jesus' testimony about Judas was good work for that man if he had never been born. See? And so that's quite a telescope. We see also that Judas never had no repentance. Now in Matthew 27:3-5, we might find every one of them. We see that it's rather interesting about Judas. In Matthew 27:3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See that to it. Well, see, he says he repented. But if you look at in the most translations, and a better word for that, really the word means he regretted himself. He was sorry, he regretted himself. But there was no repentance unto salvation. Because I had sinned and that I had betrayed innocent blood. There is no repentance to Saul. Also in John's Gospel in chapter 13:10-11, we might just look at that in John's Gospel, chapter 13. And Jesus here refers to this, verse 10. Jesus said of him, he that is washed need not say to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean. Now he's referring to the 12 apostles here, but not all. That not all, he was referring to Judas Iscariot. In other words, when the clean was telling them that they were saved, they were washed in the blood of the Lamb. But not all. And of course he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, you are not all clean. And of course he's referring to here to Judas. There's no way that I can see that the scripture that Judas was ever saved or born again. He was numbered with them and obtained part of the ministry. And I even heard one person one time foolishly say that Judas was predestined. No way. Judas made his choices just like everyone else did. Whether the other 11 made their choices to follow the Lamb of God, to be his disciple. Judas made a choice not to be. And it's that simple. And we might take a break. Is there any questions or comments on that chapter? If they all would have them now, if you do.
You go to 15:12,
yeah, that's that 14:4. Oh, good. So we go on here to Acts chapter 2, and we read the first verse here. And of course, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. So remember, there's 120 souls here, and they are in one accord at one place. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. How wonderful it is. The church began with this 120 in one place, in one accord. The day of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost simply means 50th. So it's the 50th day. And it was fully come. In other words, that means that it was on the 50th day. They were all with one accord in one place. Now, to understand what Pentecost means, we might go back over to Leviticus chapter 23. And see some things there. Because this is the fulfillment to go to what we call, is called the Feast of Pentecost. And in Leviticus 23, we see this feast. And verse 10, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, when you be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest unto the priest. Now the first fruit is referencing to Christ's resurrection. It was fulfilled. This feast of first fruits. And of course we know Christ is Christ the first fruit. And it's figurative of Christ's resurrection. Now, we go on down in verse 11. And he shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And of course we know who fulfilled this. It was Christ. Christ was the sheaf, the first fruit. And you shall offer that day when you wave the sheaf and lamb without blemish of the first fruit for a burnt offering unto the Lord, the meat offering thereof shall be 2/10 deals of fine fire mingled with oil and offering made by fire unto the Lord. Now, we go on down in verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath. And of course, that was from verse 10, the first fruit. That was the first fruit was laid on it. And then there was a count after that. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. And of course, we know that would be 49 days. Even unto the morrow after the 7th Sabbath shall you number 50 days. And you shall offer a new meal offering unto the Lord. So now we see the first feast of Pentecost. And this is a new meal offering unto the Lord. It's new. And you shall bring out of your habitations 2 wave loaves of 2/10 deals. They shall be a fine flour. They shall be bacon with leaven. They are the first fruits unto the Lord. These 2 loaves are figurative of Jew and Gentile. They were brought out and they were weighed before the Lord. And of course, that was Jew and Gentile. Yet it's interesting as we look at these loaves, because notice, they shall be bacon with leaven. Now, if we go back over here in verse 6 of this Leviticus 23, and we see here the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto the Lord. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. This unleavened bread was figurative of Christ, the sinless one. You see, leaven is figurative of sin. It tells us of sin. Leaven was just simply put yeast. Well, we see Christ, he was the unleavened bread. But we are bacon with leaven. These 2 loaves were bacon with leaven. And so that tells us that we have leaven. But it's bacon. What does that mean? Well, when you bake it, that would tell us that God's judgment has come upon this leaven. And of course, it did that in Christ Jesus. Well, what happens to yeast when you bake it? It annuls the action. In other words, when you put yeast or leaven in your bread, it starts raising. But the minute you bake it, it stops it. And of course, that tells us here that this is leaven has been broken. And of course, again, we find that the sin operation in our life is baked. It's annulled. Wow. Because we are that 2 wave loaves offered before the Lord. And Christ has bore our judgment. You know, and so that's true. This breaking bread with leaven typifies the believers in their identification with Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. That annuls the leaven in our life. In Romans 6, well, of course, we've went through that many times. Romans 6, we see in verses 6 to 11, we see that sin, or we would say leaven, is rendered inactive. How? By our reckoning ourselves dead indeed unto sin. That's how it becomes bacon. We reckon and we identify with Christ's death, burial, and we are really dead indeed unto sin. And we see these 2 wave loaves. Well, this feast of Pentecost was fulfilled on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. And so we see that. And so we go back and in other words, as we see that, as we realize that we are now bacon with leaven, in other words, sin has been annulled, we can now offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto God in Romans 12:1, and that's what the Jew and Gentile were offering here. And so let's go back over to Acts chapter 2, and we go on. So here we see them in one accord in one place, on the day of Pentecost. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we see that there's three manifestations here. There's wind, fire, and tongues given here at the baptism. Now, this is the day the church was solemnly baptized with the Holy Ghost. The church was inaugurated, or right here, and baptized with the Holy Ghost of this time, 50 days after Christ's resurrection, after the first fruit. And now, we see here, well, suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And of course, that tells us, you know, that the Spirit, the wind, the pneuma, the Christ refers to it. You know, the wind, over in John 3, says the wind blows where it will. And you hear the sound there, but you can't tell from whence it cometh. Well, this is what the Holy Ghost is the wind. And it filled the house where they were sitting. It just filled the whole house. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues. The word cloven simply means to partition thoroughly, or another word would be divided. They were divided. They divided tongues. In other words, they appeared. In other words, they were manifested under these cloven tongues as a fire. And it set upon each of them. It was an individual thing. It was a cosmopolitan event. In other words, there's 120 here, but it was an individual experience for each one. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And we see what happened. And they began to speak. In other words, it's a continuing thing. It was a beginning. It didn't say they, you know, it was a thing that was a beginning, and it's still going on today. And notice, it as the Spirit gave them utterance. As the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, we say that, again, the church was solemnly baptized in the body, as one body in the Holy Ghost at this time. And the Holy Ghost has been here ever since. But in 1 Corinthians 12:13, we're told here about this, and this one, there is one baptism, and that's what he's referring to here. There is one baptism. And it says that in 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. And that whether we be Jew or Gentile, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. This word made here would be better translated if we looked in a concordance, would be to furnish to drink or given to drink. You see, if each one been given to drink of the one Spirit. God has furnished us the Holy Ghost, so we furnish drink here. And it's up to us to come to drink. God does not force us to drink. Anybody that drinks, if you try to make somebody drink, chances are you'll make them strangle. But God comes and he says it's up to us to drink into one Spirit. And this is the one baptism that the church experienced on the day of Pentecost. And we go on here. We might ask, why tongues? How come God would give? And this is the only sign that God gave of the Holy Ghost being filled in the people, was the tongues. And I've heard a Baptist brother one time said, well, he goes over there in Galatians 6, you know, where he speaks of the fruit of the Spirit. And he likes to say, well, this is the sign of being filled with the Spirit. Well, that's not necessarily true, because the fruit of the Spirit is an evidence of a life yielded to the leading of the Holy Spirit. See, that brings forth fruit. Here is just the evidence of the Holy Ghost filling one soul. I told you that, didn't I? Anyhow, so why tongues? Now, one thing, Jesus was very emphatic in Acts 1:8, that he said that they were to wait in Jerusalem till they be endued with power from on high. And the tongues here is a sign of that power being given to be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Isaiah chapter 28, we might look there just a little bit. In Isaiah chapter 28, we see referencing to this experience. In 11 and 12. For with stammering lips and other tongues will he speak to this people, to whom he says, this is the rest, wherewith ye may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing, yet they would not hear it. So what we see here, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, this is the rest and the refreshing for us. And I'd say that's as good an description of being filled with Spirit as I can ever as we can say. It's very much a refreshing and rest. And this is the rest and the refreshing, and yet they would not hear. And that is Israel as a nation. And people today are still, they will not come and receive this refreshing and rest. So here we see what happened here. Well, and there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And of course, this were, in other words, they were at Jerusalem and they were all Jews. They were pious men, they were devout Jews, and they were from other nations, but nevertheless Jews. Now, when this was